Okay, so we're reading tonight from 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we'll read from verses 6 to 10. Anyone know where 1 Timothy is found in the Bible? Yes, Cynthia knows that it's before 2 Timothy. It's in the New Testament, it's sort of towards the end. It was a letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, a young pastor, and he advises Timothy on all sorts of different matters in relation to the church and in relation to his ministry as well. Here he talks about money matters. Let's see what he has to say. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. So, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So there's some important words there that we're going to look at tonight. We're going to pick that apart a bit, and hopefully the Holy Spirit will lead us through that as we open His Word. So as you know, we've been doing this series on the perfect life. And so what I thought I'd do is actually Google the perfect life and just see what people generally imagine the perfect life looks like. So I've actually got a series of pictures which I took off the internet. I just put in the perfect life and these images came up. So this was the first one. So life on a tropical island. This was the second one. You've got the island again, but it's a little bit different this time. There's this enormous mansion on there. Then we've got the grey nomad dream with the four-wheel drive, the caravan, the great outdoors. You've got the boat. The flashy boat with
a perfect life
written on the base of it. And you've got fine food and wine or a beer at the beach. There you go. That's what the Google idea of a perfect life is. So I want you to tell me, what's common? What's common about all of these pictures that we just looked at? Yes. Money. Okay, money. To achieve these perfect lives, you need lots and lots of money. Okay, so the first one might have sort of put you off a little bit, the tropical island. But I can tell you I've lived on a tropical island and you actually do need lots and lots of money because there's nothing there, as you can see. So you have to bring everything out of the island, and to do that means everything's imported, and so you end up spending a lot of money to live on a deserted island. Some of the nicest resorts in Vanuatu are actually on little deserted islands, a bit bigger than that. But yes, you know that if you're going to go onto that island, it's going to cost you big time. Okay, so that costs, of course, the boat. That's not a cheap boat. And you can, of course, go bigger and bigger and bigger. You've got the grey nomad dream with your four-wheel drive, your caravan. I think a typical Winnebago would set you back around about $150,000. Okay. Then you've got your mansion here that's a fair bit more than that. That's clearly a multi-million dollar residence or property. And then your tropical island holidays. I'm always stayed by how much people spend on holidays. People will rack up $20,000-$30,000 just going to the Pacific Islands. If you look at these images, they look pretty tantalising, don't they? Okay, they're pretty nice. And they all suggest that if we can obtain these things, if you can get a boat, if you can get a caravan, a nice full drive, if you can get yourself a holiday in the South Pacific, or even live on a Pacific island, or live in a great mansion, then you will have really gained something great. You'll have gained something great. You'll be happy. These things will make you happy. That's the message of these pictures. These things will make you happy. And I think you'll agree with me that for a lot of Aussies, these are the things that many of them actually aim for. The aim of their lives is to achieve many of these things and more. And they'll work their guts out. They'll work their guts out to achieve these things. And the other side, of course, to this search for happiness through wealth, is actually the idea of a person's value. And unfortunately, the amount of wealth that a person has become a bit of a benchmark for how valuable a person is. If you've got lots of money, then you'll get a lot of respect. If you don't have much money at all, then you may be looked down on as being less valuable than the richer person sitting beside you. So you have a situation in society where everyone, both rich and poor, are going after money in the hope that money is the answer to all of their problems and to all of their aspirations. In fact, for many, achieving the perfect life is tied firmly to their ability to access money to fund that perfect life. Now, the Bible actually gives a very different view of this. If you have a look at verse 6 of our reading, we're told here by Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that to achieve great gain, we just need to be godly and content. 1 Timothy 6 verse 6 says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Or you could say, great gain is godliness and with contentment. A very different message to what we've just looked at. The world says, having lots of money is great gain. It's success. God says, or Paul says, godliness with contentment is great gain. So there we have it, two views of how to gain great things in this life. Now, I'm sure everyone's very familiar with the worldly view. I think most of us would know in our hearts that the worldly view is a big fat lie. I think we would know that. We've seen too many filthy rich, high profile people with fame and fortune take their own lives. I think the most recent one was Robin Williams. About a month and a half ago, he took his own life. You wouldn't think you would take your own life if you've achieved the perfect life, would you? So then what does the Bible say about money? Well, interestingly, it doesn't comment on whether money itself is good or bad. What it actually comments on is our attitudes to money. And the first idea it addresses is whether or not money or wealth is a good thing to focus on in our lives. So let's have another look at verses 6 to 8 of our reading. Here it says, now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. So clearly the Bible doesn't share the world's view. It tells us that money enables us to obtain material possessions, which we need while we're here for the 80 or maybe 90 years of our lives on this earth. But ultimately, those material goods that we accumulate during the period of our life here on earth are ultimately useless. We can't take them with us when we die. And verse 7 reminds us that we brought nothing into this world when we were born, and when we die, none of the things that we've accumulated can go with us. So we don't continue to benefit from our material possessions in death. So what sense does it make for us to spend all of our lives obsessing about money and wealth? And in verse 8, Paul restates the need for contentment despite a minimum of wealth. You'll notice he says there, and having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. So food and clothing, I mean, we're talking here about the basics. We're talking here about, you know, you could probably add housing to that as well. The basic things that we need to live. If we have these things, God tells us, if you've got those, you can be content. Now, I want us to have a look at another idea that's out there in relation to money. And it's a very political idea. This was a cartoon that my cousin actually put up on Facebook. And it was a comment on equality and justice. And if you have a look there on the left-hand side, the boxes there that they're all standing on are supposed to represent income and opportunity. And so the idea is you can't just give everyone the same. Okay, the idea is you've got different ones with different opportunities and different amounts of income and money, and so you will... You won't give the money to the tall guy. You won't give him the box. You'll give it to the next guy with a little bit of income, and the guy who doesn't have much at all, you'll give a lot more. And the whole idea is that by doing this, you can provide justice. It's this idea of spreading the wealth. It's the Marxist idea of a classless society. Now, when I first saw this, I liked it. I thought, oh, seems to be a good message. It seemed to make good sense. And I think it does to a certain degree, but it's not the answer. It's not the answer to the world's problems, because if you have a look at it, the boxes are supposed to represent income and opportunity. Really, if you're talking about opportunity, you're still really talking about money. I've got friends in Vanuatu who'd love to come to Australia, but they can't come to Australia because they don't have the opportunity. They don't have the opportunity because they don't have the money. So ultimately, we're just talking about money. So the boxes really represent money. So the message is, the wealth needs to be redistributed in the world in the interests of justice, and it needs to be done right. And if we do that, we'll have justice. Don't just give everyone the same amount. If the world's going to be just, some people need to receive more money than others. So the tall guy who already has wealth needs to forego his extra share. The middle guy should receive some, but the little guy who doesn't have much at all should receive a lot more. And then there'll be justice. It seems to make sense. That's why I liked it when I first saw it. But the truth is that the whole premise that the idea is built on is false. Because justice has got nothing to do with money. Justice has got nothing to do with money. How much money you have does not determine whether or not your life is fair. I know many people think this way, but it's not a Christian idea. It's not what God says is true. What God says about justice relates not to money at all. It actually relates, first of all, to sin. And the fact that we owe God because of our sin. And so if we think right back to the beginning when God created Adam and he made a contract. He made a contract with Adam. What was the contract? What was the agreement? Can any of the kids tell me? Can anyone tell me? Sorry? Obey me. So he just had to do one thing, didn't he? What was the thing? Just not eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so it was a contract that didn't involve money at all. It was a contract that involved obedience. Obedience was the basis of the contract. So the contract that God made with Adam in the Garden of Eden had nothing to do with money. His happiness, his contentedness, his good life depended not on how much money he had. It actually depended on his relationship with God. Now, if he had maintained his relationship with God, he would have continued to lead a happy and contented life in paradise. But he disobeyed God. He sinned. And from that time forward, trouble came into his life. And so the basis of difficulty and trouble was not lack of money. It was actually to do with lack of obedience to God. And that's a very different idea to the one in the cartoon, isn't it? The cartoon implies that we need money to fix our problems. We need money to overcome our troubles. The Bible teaches us that we need God to fix our problems. We need God to overcome our troubles. But the reality is that so many of us have swallowed the devil's lie that money can fix our problems. And so that's what Paul was doing here with Timothy, in his letter to Timothy. He's encouraging Timothy to recognize the truth about money. And the truth about money is that it is one of the most favorite tools of the deceiver. It has no real power to fix anything in our lives. In fact, its alluring qualities makes it a real trap for us because we think it has the power to help us when it doesn't. Have a look at what he says about this in verse 9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, a trap, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. So you notice that the problem isn't with money itself. It's not with wealth itself. It's to do with the attitudes that people have toward their wealth. And the problem is with not with how much money they have. The problem is actually with the desire, with their desire to be rich, or their desire to be richer than they already are. Why do they desire it so much? Because like the illustrator of the cartoon, they think that money is the answer to all their problems. Well, Paul recognizes the devil's lie in relation to this, and he makes it plain that desiring money is a trap, and it's a trap that can have severe consequences for your soul. So in verse 10, he says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed and from the faith in their greediness and pierce themselves through with many sorrows." So he's screaming this out now. He's saying money does not bring happiness. Don't have faith in it. Don't trust in money. Don't replace the love of God with the love of money. It won't do you any good. In fact, it will harm your soul. He's saying that your desire for it will actually push out your desire for God and you'll stray from the faith, because you'll stab your own heart with that idolatrous worship of wealth. You'll drift away from the very one who has the power to solve those problems that you so want solved. So he's really pointing out the fact that money just won't do it. So why pursue it? He's pointing out that the real source of peace and life is not money, it's God. Because that's what we want our money for, isn't it? We want our money to make us happy. We want our money to make us happy. And what the Bible is telling us is that it's not going to. There's so much proof we have around us that shows us that this is true. So that's what Timothy says. There's lots of scriptures that actually look at money. I want us to have a look now at Matthew 6. In Matthew 6, we have the words of Jesus. It's actually part of a sermon that Jesus preached on the mountain. He was up on a mountain and he was preaching about a whole different range of things, and money was actually one of them. And he deals with money by referring to our tendency to worry. He refers to our tendency to worry about our future. He refers to our tendency to worry about our family or other things in our lives. And so Jesus talks about the birds. He talks about the birds. He talks about the insignificant sparrow. He talks about the flower in the field and talks about how God cares about those things. And so, of course, he's going to care about the ones that he made in his own image, you and me. So he particularly cares for his people. And in verses 31 to 33, he provides the crux of his teaching and gives the following instructions. He says, "Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." So it really makes it clear, doesn't it? The fact that the answer to our problems isn't in how much money we have. The answer to our problems lie in what our relationship with God is like. And that tells us very plainly that we have to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all of these things that we need will be added to you. So money won't do it, won't calm your fears, it won't take away your anxieties, but faith in God will. And you'll find that when you do surrender your life to God, those things that you need, those basic essentials, God will provide these for you, and he'll provide even more. Another useful verse is in Matthew 11, a couple of verses, 28 to 30. Here Jesus speaks to those who want their troubles to end. He talks to those who are finding that life is really hard. Life is really hard, and he gives them the answer. And the answer isn't more money. The answer isn't find wealth. Have a look at what he says. He says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He's saying that the answer to your problems, the answer to your troubles, is actually Christ. That's the real answer to your problems. So if you're after the perfect life, if you're after the perfect life, you won't find it by painting a perfect life on the back of your brand new boat. You're not going to find it by getting rich. The truth is that you're not going to find a perfect life in this life. You're just not going to find it. Those who have all of those things are still not ultimately happy if they don't have the Holy Spirit living in their hearts. The reason that we can't have a perfect life in this life is because of our sin. Once again, we've polluted our lives with sin. But what we can have is the promise of a perfect life in the next. And that's actually something that is promised to us. But the way to that perfect life, it's not through money, but it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Any other road is a road to nowhere. And so I want to finish up with Jesus' words in John 14:6. He says, "I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So we need to come through Jesus Christ. We will receive that lifted burden. And we don't need to obsess about our money. So let's not allow the devil to deceive us into believing that lie that so many others have swallowed. Money's not going to solve our problems. Its promise of salvation is evil propaganda. It'll leave us hanging off the edge of a cliff. But in contrast, the gospel of Jesus Christ offers real peace, regardless of our circumstances. It doesn't matter what our circumstances are. It offers us real peace, and it gives us assurance of God's protective presence with us, not just in this life, but also in the life to come. Amen.